Continue our study in 1 Peter chapter 2. You will notice that almost all the epistles, particularly written to churches, were corrective in nature. That there were issues that had to be dealt with. Matter of fact, S. Lewis Johnson made a statement. He's glad that Satan shot all his wad in the first century, so we have answers here in the 20th century. First Peter chapter 2. Now, one of the things we know, we don't want to acknowledge, but we know, right? That junk food ruins your taste for healthy food. My cousin used to say, well, if broccoli tasted like chocolate cake, I'd eat a lot of it. It doesn't work that way. But if you're used to junk food, heresy. I won't get too far down this. But that's exactly what Peter's talking about spiritually. If you're involved in fleshly things, you will not have a desire for spiritual things. And so one is exclusive to the other. And so, matter of fact, it was interesting this morning. You know, as I was listening, they had a news report, and it's actually a measurement of how processed your food is. And so they measured, and they had one, and I think it was, I don't know, it was beans or whatever. It's like 4%. Well, pepperoni is 94% processed. And because of that, his health quotient is pretty minimal. And so here's what Peter says spiritually. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, isn't this interesting? That's why I had Lee read out of Ephesians 4. It's almost the same list you have over in Ephesians 4:29. So the apostles were thinking exactly the same. That he said, we're to lay aside old habits. And by the way, this is an important phrase here, is because of the fact that you cannot embrace spiritual truth if you're holding on to worldly, sinful habits. You can't do both. If you try, you're a double-minded man who is what? Unstable in all his ways. Now this, the Greek does not say laying aside all truth. The Greek actually says rid yourself of. The phrase is a term that was used of taking off soiled or tattered clothes and getting rid of it. That's what the phrase was used for. So he says, as one would remove soiled or tattered clothes, remove sinful habits from your life. Now, there's several implications here. One is the fact that it doesn't happen automatically. You have to choose to do it. Now, the Holy Spirit empowers you to do that, right? But you have to make the choice. Now, it's kind of interesting. The phrase is not an imperative or a command. It's not doing it. Matter of fact, that our translation has it correct here. It's actually a present participle. Say, ooh. Anyway, it means having rid yourself of malice, of deceit, hypocrisy. In other words, this is something, he says, haven't rid yourself. Say, wait a minute, I thought they hadn't rid yourself of it. Well, no, he means if you're going to embrace Christ, you have to rid yourself of these other things. And so when one receives Christ, one made a commitment to both believe and obey. So when I have a baptism class, I said, this is not only testifying that you have come to Christ for salvation, but you're committing yourself to live for Christ all the days of your life, that you're going to remove the sinful habits, you're going to repent of those, and you're going to embrace Christ. And so the new birth, therefore, calls forth for a new life, a new birth and a new life that rejects the previously fallen life. Matter of fact, Paul says that when we came to Christ, we became a new what? Creature, and old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so we need to embrace that. So coming to Christ obligates us to reject the habits of the old life, of the old flesh, and to embrace the new life. And so the new life comes with new clothing, a clothing of righteousness. As a matter of fact, that term is used in the scriptures, to clothe yourself with righteousness, so that the old soiled clothes are removed and discarded as vile and useless. And so you have that interesting imagery. We were talking about allegories at the 10 o'clock service of in Zechariah chapter 3, where he has a vision of the high priest. The high priest at that time was named Joshua. And he looked at him. He was on all soiled, dirty clothes. He was, his robes and everything were soiled. And so the Lord gave a command for the angel to give him new clean linens and clothes. And then, but Ezekiel noticed that the turban hadn't been changed and it was soiled. He says, oh, I'll give him a new turban also. And so they put a new turban on him. You notice that the high priest in the imagery came, even though he was a high priest, was still sinful. And so the Lord had to give him righteousness for him to be able to conduct the business of being high priest. And so here we have that same imagery, that we have to take off the soiled clothes of the old life and put on the new clothes. Now notice that Peter defines new believers as newborn babes. Whenever you came to Christ, you probably didn't know a whole lot about Christianity. All of a sudden you came to Christ and you say, now what did I get myself involved in here? And so as you were taught and as you read the scriptures, you became more and more familiar with what God said and what was involved in the Christian life, and you began to embrace, hopefully, embrace the fact, okay, I was thinking this way, I need to think that way. Matter of fact, I remember when I first came to Christ, and I was reading the scriptures, I said, oh, I was wrong here, and I was wrong here, and I was wrong in this thinking, and I had to change my thinking because I realized that if this was the opinion, then, and this is the truth, my opinion had to go. And I discovered something else which was very disturbing, that my parents weren't always right. And that the fact that they believed things, you know, as far as people were concerned, they were decent folks, but weren't necessarily true. And so the scriptures are corrective and they're prescriptive. They prescribe what we're to believe and how we're to behave. So we're newborn babes and we know very little at first. And a newborn babe must grow. Now notice what the imagery used. on his mother's milk, as a believer must grow on the milk of the Word of God. They makes this comparison here. That the fact if you're to grow, you have to be nourished by the Word of God. If you're not nourished by the Word of God, you're not going to grow. Matter of fact, Paul put it this way, faith comes by hearing what? Hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that teaches us. Now, these are foundational sins he's mentioning. He's not mentioning the carnal sins at this point, the sins of fornication and gluttony and greed, these type of things. These are foundational sins. Now, as we go through 1 Peter 2, he compares Christians with three different things. Here, we're compared with newborn babes. Those who start out the Christian life, you need to know some more. You need to grow just like a baby needs to grow. And I thought it was kind of cute when we met our 14th grandchild, Abel James. He has a great name. And it was funny, the two-year-old sister goes in his face calling him baby, 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 baby. Well, it wasn't that long that she was the baby, 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 right? Well, when we start out, we're babes. Now, we're supposed to grow after that. Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews says, I'm shocked that you haven't grown. By this time, you should be teachers. So we're compared with three things in 1 Peter 2. We're going to look at all three of these as we go through the passage. One, newborn babes. Then we're going to be compared to blocks in the temple, which is kind of interesting because Ephesians chapter 2 talks about God is building a temple not made by hands. That's us. He talks about Jesus being the cornerstone and the apostles being the foundation stones and built on top of that. Matter of fact, Paul used the imagery. He says that if any man built upon my work, be careful how what? Be careful how you build, right? And so we're going to be compared to newborn babes or compared to blocks in the temple. The third thing we're going to be compared to, and this is unique in the scriptures, as holy priests. This is kind of interesting because you had three different priests mentioned in the scriptures. One is the Aaronic priest, the priest who descended from Aaron. Two, it said that Jesus is a priest after what? Order of Melchizedek. Now, Peter says we're holy priests. And when we get to that part of the passage later on, in the next couple of weeks, we'll talk about how are we holy priests? We're not coming into some temple. We're not making sacrifices. What does that mean? Well, stay tuned. We'll talk about that later. But here we're talking about removing these soiled garments. Now, the list of the sins are many, but they're key root sins. And he lists some foundational sins here. They're not the carnal sins. As I mentioned earlier, Paul spends a lot of time dealing with carnal sins because the Corinthian church was very carnal. And so these are foundational to sins that proceed from them. An outline says precedes, should be proceeds from them. He lists five of them. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. The word malice is a very general term, which means bad. It means bad. Anytime you have the word mal as a prefix, it means bad. And so it's a general term that means bad intentions, bad motivations. That's why, again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it lists, to put away corrupt speaking, and it lists several things, and then it says, with all malice. In other words, bad intentions. What is evil and what is bad? So our prefix, mal, comes from this word, this Greek word, means bad or corrupted. And all evil intentions and behavior must be tossed out. Actually, the word mal comes through us through the Latin. Amiss is the one that comes through us through the Greek. The mal here. So we have many ancient words with mal in it, right? Malcontent. How many people want to be around a malcontent person? Say, ew, this guy will dampen your day. Malign. If you malign someone, you are accusing them of something. You are castigating his reputation. And so that's good. Malice. Maladjusted. If someone's maladjusted, he's not doing well, right? Malformed, and so when we look at something that we know how it should look, but it's malformed, it doesn't look right. Malignant. You don't want to go to a doctor and hear you have something that's what? Malignant. That word mal. You don't want to hear that. Malevolent. Somebody who, it has evil intentions, malicious. And so these are all terms that come from this concept. The heart is full of malice due to our sin nature. Matter of fact, that's what we're told over in Jeremiah 17:9, is the heart is what? Deceitful above all things, and who can know it? They're just wicked because of our fallen nature. And so the believer must choose to reject the evil tendencies and motivations and behavior. Now, there's several things I want to mention about that. First of all, you have to make the choice. It doesn't happen automatically. Secondly, and this is important to understand, it's a struggle. Because we have a certain nature within us that eats at us and it drives us and motivates us. He said, you have to purposely choose to reject that, to lay it aside. Thirdly, you must understand that it's going to be a constant battle. Once you try to move in that direction, your nature is going to rebel against that. It's a constant struggle. Have you noticed those things that tempted you, when you were a teenager, never completely left you? Now, it might be different manifestation now, but those things we desire, we still desire. The second word is deceit or guile. The word in the Greek is doulos. It's to hide the truth or use devious means to manipulate others. We find that with Satan, who was a liar from the very beginning, and the truth was not in him. In John 8:44, those who take of the pure mind of the Word of God, or the pure milk of the Word of God, are not deceitful. Matter of fact, one of the reasons why people don't like to read the Word of God is it's convicting. You read it. By the way, you got to be careful, and I'm not going to try to castigate all who do this, but if you go into a church and the preacher is a taco preacher, it's usually a taco preacher because he wants to avoid preaching on certain subjects. If I preach on topics, I can pick whatever topic I want to preach on. If I'm an expository preacher and I'm preaching through a book, I can't avoid these topics, So if I'm preaching through Romans, I have to hit Romans 9, the election passage. And so if I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians, I have to hit 1 Corinthians 7, dealing with divorce and remarriage. I have to deal with these passages. And so you have here, deceit must be removed by the pure milk of the Word of God. To hold on to deceit, and then this is important to understand this. To hold unto deceit makes the Word of God unpalatable to you. If you're holding to deceit, you're not going to like the Word of God. You're not going to be motivated to the Word of God. If you find the Word of God boring, if you find the Word of God, convicting, if you find the Word of God totally you know, not understandable or comprehensible. It's because of the fact you're trying to hold on to sin. You know, there's an old saying that the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And so this is an important part of this teaching that Peter's given. He said, listen, you cannot be involved in the Word of God and following the Lord if you're holding on to sin. Right? Remember the old illustration, if you have something in your hand, if you're going to get something else in your hand, you have to what? You know, let go of whatever you have in your hand. So if you're holding on to sin, you can't receive the Word of God if you're still holding on to the sin. That's why Paul over in 1 Corinthians 11 says that we need to evaluate ourselves. He's talking about the people coming to communion, you know, that we need to judge ourselves lest we be judged. And so Peter is making a very strong point here that in fact that you cannot hold on to deceit and then embrace the Word of God at the same time. You can't do it. So whatever is holding you back from understanding, being involved in, studying, memorizing, and following the Word of God, you need to get rid of it. If you find the Word of God boring, find the Word of God incomprehensible, it's because you're holding on to sin. And so as a child is raised on junk food, hates healthy food, so those who hold on to sin find the Word of God nasty. You can't do both. You either going to love sin or love God. You can't do both. You got to choose. And you can't go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Matter of fact, you have that statement that Elijah made to the people at Mount Carmel, where he said, choose you this day who you're going to serve, right? If Baal's God, serve him. If God's God, serve him. But you can't do both. You've got to choose. And so one can't grow spiritually unless one removes sin from your life. To the sinner, the Word of God is tasteless, is unpalatable. And so there has to be and a self-evaluation. If I'm finding the difficulty as far as opening the Word of God and reading the Word of God, it's because I'm holding on to something I shouldn't be holding on to. So you have malice, you have deceit. The third one is hypocrisy. Literally means to wear the mask. back in the Greek theater, they didn't have makeup artists where it takes 4 hours to make Michael Dorn looked like a Worf, you know, and a Klingon, and they had a mask. So you had, you know, a grimacing mask, you had a happy mask, you had a thing. And so the mask covered who the actor was, and so hypocrisy came to mean you're not what you're presenting yourself to be. So there's a lot of people present themselves to be Christians but really aren't following or serving Christ. And so hypocrisy is to wear the mask, to pretend to be something that you're not. There are many, many fake believers around. Matter of fact, that was one of the last things Paul listed in 2 Corinthians 11. You know, of all the things he went through, he's, you know, scourged 5 times, he's beaten with rods 3 times, a 9-day in the sea. Then he says, and besides that, false brethren. That, you know, Demas and other people who are false brethren, Hermogenes and these people. And so to wear a mask. You know, when you present yourself as a follower of Christ, make sure you present yourself who you really are. That you really do love Jesus Christ, right? That you're not just pretending, that you're not something when people aren't watching, that you're different when people are watching, that you are genuinely who you claim to be. So you have malice, deceit, hypocrisy. Number 4, envy. envy or jealousy. To resent what someone else is or what someone else has, to covet or to desire. This word is the same word that's used over in Mark chapter 15, where it says that Pilate knew that the priest had brought Jesus to him because of envy, because of jealousy. And so when Pontius Pilate decreed that Jesus should be crucified, he knew he was an innocent man. Matter of fact, his wife even sent us a note. Claudius Proculus sent him a note saying, "Hey, I've had a lot of trouble in dreams because of this man. Have nothing to do with him." Well, Pilate knew that it brought him because of envy. Since all glory must go to God, there's nothing to which we are to boast or to be envious about. It's all for him. We're all on the same team if you're in Team Jesus. If you're following Jesus Christ, he's to get the glory. If you do something that's worthwhile, it's he is the one that enabled you to do that. And the glory needs to go back to him. You know, the illustration's often used that the moon has no light. It's just a reflection of the sun's light. We're to be the reflection of the glory that God has from himself. It should be reflected through us. And so we have malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, the final is evil speaking. The word is the word blasphemy. It means to speak against another or to mock or defame or disrespect. Blasphemy has to do with opposing someone else with your words. Evil speaking. Now he says to remove all five of these things out of your life. Now, there's three things to understand about that when Peter says it. Number one, they were having trouble with it, or he wouldn't have said it. Number two, Peter says, no one can do this but yourself. Now listen, it's very important to understand that no one can change your life but you. Someone can instruct you. Someone can be your mentor. Someone can be your example, but they can't do it for you. You know, you have that, what I believe is a very touching admonition in 2 Timothy, where basically Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm passing the torch on to you now. I'm not going to be here. You know, therefore it's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that does not fade. It's up to you now. Timothy is no longer going to have Paul to turn to, right? Timothy, you got to take it. And that's exactly the way it is the fact that it, no matter what your instructions are, what your teaching is, you got to take it. At some point, it's you. And by the way, it's you on three different levels. Number one, you have to manage your own spirituality. Number two, as you're taught, you are now to teach others. And not only are you to teach others and model others, but number three, you have to teach others how to teach others. That's exactly what you have in 2 Timothy 2:22, is those things that you've heard and learned and seen in me, you are to turn around and do what? Teach others as well. And so there is 2 Timothy 2:2, I think it is. But we have to come to a point of understanding that you had that obligation. You have it whether you want it or not. It's sort of like Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Well, I don't want to. I didn't ask you if you wanted to. You're going. Moses, you're going to Egypt. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, I didn't ask if you wanted to do that. Matter of fact, you notice all the way through Scripture, he never asked, you know, Joshua, would you like to lead the people to the promised land? And well, he's God. If he said, this is what you're to do, this is what you are to do. He doesn't ask us, he directs us. He says, now listen, I want you to do this if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is a quote out of the Old Testament. The word if is the fact that if you find him to be true. By the way, this is a first-class condition. It's four-class conditions in the Greek. This means, since you have found him to be true and gracious, then you're to follow him. And you're to take off these old habits and put on the new ones. To come to faith is to declare that Jesus is good. By the way, that is one of the greatest testimonies, is the fact that your life, no matter what's happening in your life, if you can project that the Lord is good, Lord is gracious, you're a testimony for Jesus Christ. You're a testimony, no matter what's going on in your life. And so this is a quote out of Psalm 34:8, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is what was rejected in Hebrews chapter 6. Those who had tasted the Holy Spirit, having turned around, it's what? Impossible for them to come back. Have you tasted and see the Lord's good? Then you need to live it, and you need to declare it. Those who love Christ find him and his word to be good. If you don't find him and his word to be good, you're holding on to sin. And if you're holding on to sin, there needs to be an evaluation. Because you are going to be judged based upon what the word of God teaches. Let me ask you this question as we close. Do you find the Lord to be good? If you find him to be good, then you need to get rid of whatever is holding you back from the word and embrace the word of God. And you'll love, if you love Jesus, you'll love the word. And if you love the word, you'll love following the word. And people can see in your life that you know that the Lord is good. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. We know that, Lord, you're good. You're gracious. No matter what's happening in our life, that you love us, that you have a purpose, a reason, a direction. And Lord, as we are here, Lord, and as those who have come and proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we want to follow you. Lord, we want to shed ourselves of these sins and the wickedness that so easily besets us, Lord. And Lord, embrace Jesus Christ. And if anyone that's listening this morning does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that he is indeed the one who is our propitiation, our substitute, the one who took upon our sins, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And Lord, may we embrace him. And Lord, may we glorify your name in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I look at our outline, I'll mention this. A recent article in Voice Magazine talked about Stephen Crane. Now, some of you might remember Stephen Crane from school. He's the one who wrote Red Badge of Courage. He had a terrible disease, and he was somewhat bitter, and he died at age 28. He wrote two novels, both about the Civil War, but he wrote a poem. And the refrain of the poem, he goes through all these horrible things and these evil things that happened and everything. And the refrain kept saying, God is cold. God is cold. God is cold. And he never come to know the gracious God, that in a fallen world there are going to be these things, a God that can carry him through this, a God that can lift him up. Your life is going to tell people whether God is good or God is cold. It's up to you. So we have an outline here of the 3 points of the gospel message. One, the man to the left represents all people, all sin, and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, this man can't go to heaven. And heaven over on the right side is the fact that God cannot allow evil into heaven. Psalm chapter 5. Now we have an eternal soul, of course, we're made in the what? The image of God. And that eternal soul is into this lake of fire because it's separated from God. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. If you never put your faith in Jesus Christ, it'd be a great time today to do so. Amen.